a sermon series in a minor prophet of Joel, and we have been asking the question, what day is it? Not a chronological day, like you see on the calendar, time passing, but Kairos day. A Kairos is a moment, an appointed time of the Lord, a time where he's acting and working. And so far we have seen a day of destruction with the locust plagues. We have seen a day to cry out in repentance. And then last week we saw the day of the Lord, as that is a focus in the prophet of Joel, the coming day of the Lord. And today it's a day to rend our hearts. And Sandra, would you come read our scripture passage today?
Before I read, can we pray? Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day you have given us. We ask you to bless all the mothers today. May they feel the joys of motherhood every day. Please put your hand around Pastor Tom as he gives us the message this morning. Amen. Today's scripture is Joel 2:12-17. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Sandra. Well, I enjoy history. I enjoy knowing what God has done in previous generations that encourages me, encourages us to pray that he would continue to do the work as he has done before. There is a story in 2 Kings chapter 19 that is just a great story, and it's a story that I keep coming back to in my mind. The king of Israel at the time is King Hezekiah. However, there is another king, the Assyrian king, called Sennacherib. Isn't that a great name, Sennacherib? And he has come with the Assyrian army, a huge army, and has surrounded Jerusalem and has sent his messengers to taunt King Hezekiah, saying, don't you think that your God's going to save you? Look at all the other kings and nations we have already conquered, and you're next. We're coming for you, and it's a tremendous scene. And Hezekiah's response is wonderful. What he does as king is he tears his clothes. He dresses in sackcloth, and he doesn't go meet with his military advisors. He doesn't go try to make a treaty or piece together some kind of a political situation. Instead, he goes to the temple. He's going to meet with God. And I want to read his prayer and notice how he begins his prayer, bringing all the glory to God. So in this situation, Syrian army surrounding him, this is what King Hezekiah prays. He says, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib that he has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. So that is his prayer. Then a couple verses later, it says that that very night, the angel of the Lord came and went out and put to death 185,000 of the Assyrian army. The angel of the Lord did that. And it says when they woke up, behold, all they saw were dead bodies. And so Sennacherib returns to Assyria, and God brought the victory that looked impossible for people. It's stories like that of God answering prayer that is an encouragement to my heart. And it's a story like that that Joel, I think, wants us to have in our minds every day. As we see the obstacles and the oppressions and the evil around us, to remember that that same God is Lord of all the nations, that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he still listens to the prayers of his children. My outline this morning will have to do with our hearts. First of all, it's rend your heart, and then I'm going to consider the hope of our heart. And then third, God's people humble their heart and seek the Lord. So first, rend your heart. Starts with even now. Yes, here we go. Even now introduces something unexpected, or as it's up there, yet even now, declares the Lord. Something unexpected. And to understand those first two, three words there, we need to remember what I preached about last week. Probably most of you have forgotten last week's sermon. That's okay. I'll give it to you again in a nutshell. It was about the day of the Lord. And Joel is prophesying that there's going to be a huge army that's going to attack. And it's going to attack soon. And it's going to decimate the land. The army's going to come and scale the walls and enter the houses. And then at the end it said, and this is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's army. He's bringing judgment upon Jerusalem. So that was the scene we were left with last week. And we would have expected the next verses to maybe say, there's nothing you can do, so just sit back and wring your hands, or be anxious, be fearful. This is coming, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. But yet, that's not the next verse. The next verse is, yet even now, something unexpected is said to us. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. God himself speaks that even at this late hour, it is not too late. It is not too late. Even though the day of the Lord is coming soon, it is not too late. Call out to God now. That word, a return, it's the Hebrew there is shuv, a great Hebrew word that means to turn or to return. And it's the word we get our idea of repentance from. In other words, sin takes us off from our road of obedience to God and serving him as our master, and turns it away. It turns us to serving ourselves, serving our own desires, serving other people, serving and disregarding the way of the Lord. That's sin, right? That's rebellion against God. And so he says, return to me. Come back to me. And that's repentance. That's coming back. And sometimes we think about repent and believe as what we do when we're converted, right? We were not Christians. We were going our own way. And then we saw the beauty of Jesus Christ and accepted his offer of life and joy and healing and forgiveness. And we repented of our sins, and we believed. And sometimes we think, well, that's that. I did that. I repented. I turned my life around. By God's grace, he has returned me to his fold. And yet the church knows, we know, we don't stop believing at conversion. It's an entrance into a whole life of understanding what it is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to believe that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord. And repentance is the same. It is an ongoing lifestyle that we understand daily more and more what it means to turn from the ways of this world, what it means to turn from our own heart's desire and return to the Lord and return to His glory and grace and His joy and His love. So every day, we need to confess our sins, not just once a month, not a couple times a year. Every day, we need to have hearts that confess our sins. Why? Because we're continually drawn away. We're continually drawn away. Even as believers, we fall into greed. We fall into lust. We fall into lies. We fall into self-righteousness. There are so many sins that we're well aware of if we admit them. And we're ways that we're ignoring God's plan and just doing what we want to do. Some of our sins are so habitual that we feel hopeless to stop them. Some of our sins are such big whopper sins, we don't know if we really think God could forgive them. And sometimes we are just living in dread that our sins are going to be exposed, that our sins are going to be called to account, and we can't live with those consequences. Well, what about you? Do you feel like you've gone too far? Do you feel like it's too late? Friends, yet even now, declares the Lord, God Himself invites us, calls us even to return to Him. Why? Because He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. Our view of God needs to be accurate to all of Scripture. And yes, He is a God of justice and a God who will judge the nations with equity, but He is also a God of grace and compassion. And He invites us, it's not too late. Come back to me, my child. Come back. I want to forgive you. I want you to know the healing of my love. So how are we to return? Well, John Calvin points out it's with all your heart. In other words, a moderate repentance will not do. We cannot just give a little repentance, a little I'm sorry, while we know with full intent we will go back to our sins because, well, we just love that sin and we don't really want to give it up, but we feel guilty, and so we say, yeah, I shouldn't do that. Repent. Repent. Return with all your heart. Not a partial repentance, not a word-only repentance, but one with a sincere heart, really meaning what we say. In other words, fall completely on the mercy of God. We're called to rend our hearts and not just our garments. In other words, the outward show is could just be outward. We could just rip the garment and yet in our hearts not really change, not really acknowledge our sin and turn to the Lord. What God wants is deep repentance, heart repentance, repentance of our mind and will. So what does that look like? How do we repent? Well, right there in verse 12, it continues with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. I think they're all synonymous, but I'll break them apart. Fasting is saying, you know, I have messed up so much that I am going to withhold food from myself until I get right from God. I am going to give up something that's meaningful so that I can reprioritize what's most important and show God I have a sincere heart. Weeping is weeping. Weeping over our sins. Seeing how our sins have affected our relationship with a holy God. Seeing how our sins have hurt others. And not being indifferent to that, but crying. Crying over our sins. And with mourning, again, you know, just realizing how desperate we are. That unless God steps in and brings a healing to our hearts, we are unable to heal ourselves. Outward obedience needs to reflect what's happening in our hearts. So the fasting, the mourning, the weeping, they could all be done on a surface level, right? You can't just go through the motions. That's not what God says. He says, return with all your heart. Allow your heart to match those actions. Allow your heart to also be rent, to be torn in two, to let our hearts be broken over our need for God. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to me, says the Lord. We need to have our minds, our hearts, and our wills conform to God's desire, to His heart. So my second point is the hope of our hearts. The first one was the repentance, the rending. And I spent time on that because it's important and it's uncomfortable. We don't like doing that. But friends, when we repent, there is hope. And so let's turn to the hope. Our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in our actions that if we weep enough, if we mourn enough, if we fast enough, that is going to heal us. No, that's not where our hope is. Our hope is in God and in His character. So don't despair. Rather, repent, for God who controls everything can avert calamity. And what is God like? It says this right there. He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. That's good news. That's very good news. He's not like us. He's not like our parents. He's not like our bosses. He's not like our friends. We know that they can be quick-tempered. We know that they can be overly harsh. We know that they can withhold forgiveness. But that is not our God. His very character is gracious and loves to have mercy and forgive sinners who turn to Him. So I'm curious, what keeps us from repenting? If this is who God is, why do we not repent quickly? Why do we not continually confess our sins? Are we fearful that we won't be forgiven? Is it a fear that others will judge us if they know our sins? Is it fear that, well, if we admit we're sinners, then we have to admit that to ourselves? We want to pretend we got it all together. We want our hearts to feel like we have nothing to repent of. We're good. And is that it? Because friends, the good news is that when we repent, we turn to God and we experience a forgiveness of the all-powerful, all-good God that takes our regrets, that takes our mistakes, and brings healing. But if we refuse to admit them, if we delude ourselves that we have it all together, then we're missing out. We're missing out on the blessing the Lord has for us. For God may relent. The beginning of chapter 2, God had promised that the day of the Lord was soon approaching, that this disaster was imminent. And yet here it says that God may relent. We see that time and time again in the scriptures. God says to Nineveh, judgment is coming. Nineveh, their hearts break. They fast. They turn to God. And He relents. And He withholds that. He delays it. And so He does. He does that time and time again. And I think that that's part of the reason He has not returned. In his second coming, it's going to be a glorious day for the saints, but a day of judgment for the world. And He relents. He's withholding that because He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to hear the good news and to receive it. And so He's giving us time to go out and share and tell the good news to others. And He's also allowing us to get right with Him, to allow our hearts to break with the things that break His heart and to find His love and His grace of forgiveness. So we talked about rending our hearts. We talked about the hope of our heart. The hope of our heart is God and His character. Now I want to talk about the rest of the verses. Verses 15 through 17, I take them as a lump, and I've entitled this section, God's People Humble Their Hearts and Seek the Lord. Because as we read those verses, it becomes very obvious that Joel is not directly talking about individual repentance. I think that's a big part of it. So I emphasize that in points 1 and 2. But what he's calling for is the whole nation. The whole nation to gather in corporate confession, to come together, not pointing fingers at each other, but saying, we're in big trouble as a whole. The whole city's in trouble. The whole nation's in trouble. And we all must weep and rend our hearts and come together and cry out to God. And it reminds me of the prayer that Solomon had when he dedicated the temple. When he dedicated the temple, Solomon prayed this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That context he prayed that is even when the nation had turned away from the one true God and gone into wickedness, and God brings punishment of locusts. That's even mentioned in the verses right before this prayer, that God will bring healing to them, to their land, if their people humble their hearts and return to him and seek his face. So in response to a dreadful attack that could wipe out Jerusalem, Joel says this: it's not a call to arms. It's not a call to figure out a solution. It's not a call to give up in hopeless depression. This is a call to come to the Lord on our knees, to come to him on our knees. As one of the songs we sometimes sing says, I believe walls will start falling when we get down on our knees. The coming calamity is from the Lord's hand, the punishment for their sin. There's no defense Israel could mount. I mean, if they had an amazing strategy, you can't go against the Lord. It's not going to work. So the only thing that makes sense is for us to humble our hearts and to pray to God, to seek his forgiveness, to seek his favor. More than just seeking God's relenting for their sake, did you notice that Hezekiah in his prayer and the prayer of the priest in verse 17 is about God's glory? It's about God. It's about God. Don't let your name be put to shame. Don't let people talk badly about your anger against your people, but for your name's sake, do this. Friends, we need a big vision of God and a big idea that we must ascribe his name glory, and our lives make sense only as we worship God and give him praise and pray that he would work in and through his mercy to us for his great name's sake, that many would see his mercy and join us in praising and giving a song and praise to God. So that's what verses 15 through 17 are all about. It's calling for all the people to gather out in public. This isn't a private ordeal. Out in the open, let's repent as a nation. It's for the elders, which is the older generation, down to the children, even the infants. You know, young parents, bring your screaming little babies. Come, because we're all mourning before the Lord. Even these children, who you wouldn't say their wickedness, their sin calls this calamity to be coming upon Jerusalem, but they're part of the nation. And so they come as well. And they come to participate, admitting guilt before God, even with their parents and grandparents, saying we're all in trouble together, and we're all going to cry out together to God for his mercy. There's not an exception. There's a curious verse that I noticed, and as I read commentaries, understood a bit better. It said, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. And every commentary I read said, it's the same room. It's not two separate rooms. And I had pictured, you know, you got the groom preparing for the wedding in one room and the bride in another room, and it's right before the wedding ceremony. I said, no, that's not the picture here. The picture is they had the ceremony, and now they've gone off for the wedding night. They're in the same room. They're going to consummate their marriage. And marriage in the Hebrew culture is a day to celebration and be happy. It's actually wrong to fast on that day. If you're fasting, you got to make an exception and celebrate what God's doing on the good day in the marriage. But this call is that even on the happiest day of their lives and their marriage begins, they got to pause first. They got to pause and come repent. They got to pause and come with all the nation and gather as one and cry out to God for his mercy. It is that urgent. Friends, do we have that urgency that the day of the Lord is going to come? It could come very quickly. And we need to have some sense of urgency, not overly, but enough sense to say, I need to make sure I'm repenting, that I'm confessing to the Lord, that I'm holding out my desperation for God and his mercy in my life. And there's a time to celebrate, a time to rejoice, but I can't skip over this time when we need to get on our knees before God, to face my sin, to face the ugliness in my own heart, to not be distracted, to take my eyes off of it, and the sin of our nation. Friends, it's easy to point fingers and say, it's their sin that's caused this nation to be in trouble. It's their problem. But Joel, I think, wants us to say, but we're part of this nation too. And we all need to repent. We all need to cry out to God for mercy. If my people will humble their hearts, That's not pointing the finger, right? That's humbling our hearts and saying, God, have mercy on us. And seek God's face. Then I will turn and heal their land. May that be our posture. May that be the cry of the church. So what do I want us to do? Well, I do want to hold out the hope of salvation, friends. If you're here today and you haven't experienced God's forgiveness in your life, I want you to know this church loves you. And our greatest desire is that you would believe and experience to be true the words that we preach, that God wants to heal and forgive all your sins, all of them, to wipe them out because his death covers them all. And and he doesn't just leave you neutral. He gives you righteousness. He clothes you with his beauty. Would you humble yourself and just receive that free gift? We want to offer that to you. For Christians here today who have done that and living in that, I want us to remember that call to repentance and belief. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual process. We daily come before the Lord expressing our sin to him and experiencing afresh the good news of salvation, of how much he loves us and his care and his work that he has begun. And we come together as community, all of us humbling ourselves, all of us seeking God's face, beseeching God for his grace and blessing. From the oldest among us to the very youngest, we need God. He is our only hope, and he is the one true God. And who knows? God in his character may just relent and give us a blessing. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do come to you. We don't like being humble. We like thinking we got it all together. And yet, we can't. Because when you take an honest inventory, we look in our hearts, we see an awful lot of pride in there. We see an awful lot of relying on our own minds and not trusting in you. A lot of sins that we recognize are there. And Lord, as we grow and mature in our faith, hopefully there's less, but there's always going to be some. Because we're not perfect until we reach your perfection and glory. So continue to draw us out of our sin and into your beautiful, glorious light, recognizing daily that our only hope in this life is you and your mercy, and rejoicing that in Jesus Christ, we have that. And we have been born again and made your children, and nothing can snatch us from your hands. And Lord, we beseech you on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our world, for mercy. And we ask you to heal our land. Lord, we need you, and you are our only hope. And so we make our prayer in your matchless, worthy name. For your own sake, do a mighty work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.